That could take a long time. You've heard the word, and I'm just going to seal the word. Amen? Amen. So we're making a transition. We're transitioning from we've been talking about hope to now moving about the next level of stewardship. So we've been talking about stewardship all this year, and what we've been talking about in stewardship is found in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, one of the things that Jesus gave a parable to his disciples is that the kingdom is like a man who goes away on a far journey. So he takes a long journey, and before he leaves, he identifies three of his servants. And those three servants he then entrusts with something specific. To one he gives 5 talents, to another he gives 2 talents, another he gives 1 talent. But he gives to each one, not randomly, but according to their own ability. He gives every individual something according to their own ability. So tell your neighbor, say, I have according to my ability. Now, I may not know all I have, but what I do have has been given to me according to my ability. Now, I wanted you to say that because I want you to understand something. First of all is this. You have more than what you know. You have to understand, first and foremost, you have more than what you know you have. See, the master comes and he gives to each one according to their own ability. But the problem is for us is that our world that we live in does not reinforce the fact that you are gifted past your understanding. This world tells you all the limitations you have. This world tells you what all the caps are. This world tells you where the lines are. When I was a little kid, I was smarter than what they taught me in class. Because knowledge doesn't come from outside. Because if knowledge came from outside, you could take a pill to put in you and then knowledge would come out. But there's no way for somebody to implant information in you because information doesn't come from the outside. Information comes from the inside. Knowledge is released. A teacher who thinks they're giving their students something doesn't understand how we learn. Knowledge comes from the inside. It's revealed. Revelation. That's why you can put as many math problems in front of a child as you want to. Until the child can see it, it doesn't exist. You keep thinking you're going to get him. All you're doing is trying to unlock his ability to see it. It's not that you're giving him something new. It doesn't come from outside. It comes from inside. Revelation. You have to know there's more in you than you understand. Because you didn't come with a bill of sale. You know how you get a box in the mail? FedEx delivers your box, and on the outside is the packing slip, right? So you pull out the packing slip, and that's what they say they put in the box. And if what they say you put in the box is not in the box, you call them up and say, "Where's my stuff?" Yes. Right? Because the packing slip tells you what's supposed to be in there, right? If the packing slip says something, you know you ordered something, and the packing slip doesn't say the right thing, what do? You still call them and tell them it ain't right. But what if you didn't have a packing slip? What if you showed up on your mother and father's doorstep with no packing slip, and your parents didn't know what was inside you? We're laughing because that's what happened to all of you. You showed up on your parents' doorstep, and I'm not going to tell y'all the stork brought y'all because y'all won't believe that. I want to keep some credibility here, right? But however you got here, when you showed up, there was no packing slip on you to tell you what was in you. No instruction, man. You just showed up. And we expect that we're just going to come forward. But what if there's more in you than you understand? See, when we look to the Bible, what the Bible started to show the children of Israel throughout the course of time, God continually reveals he has more in people than they understood. Time after time, God has to come to people and tell them, "Behold, I am the Lord. You are going to do this." "No, I'm not, because I don't have this." God comes to Moses. He says, Moses, you're going to be a deliverer. No, I can't. I can't talk straight. I got ran out of Egypt. How am I going to do this? Joshua, you're going to lead my people. But Moses is dead. My servant Moses is already dead. You are now going to take the people. But I was Moses' servant. Doesn't make a difference. Behold, I'm with you. Gideon is hiding in a wine press, trying to just make some food. And God shows up and says, you mighty man of valor. He said, who is this guy talking to? I'm hiding, trying to get some food. And here comes God telling me there's more in me. See, that's what the word reveals. The word starts revealing that there are exceedingly great and precious promises that God has put on us through Christ who is now in us. And that wherever you started with or whatever you look like, whatever you were before Christ, that in him you can live and move and have your being in him. And that God can do exceedingly and exceedingly and abundantly more than you can ask or think about according to the power that works on the inside, not on the outside. The power that works on the inside. So when we're talking about stewardship, that God gave to each one according to their own ability, he gave to each one according to their own ability, and they still didn't even know what they had. Now, the first one said, I've been given five. I'm going to go out here. I'm going to trade with what I have, and I'm going to let God do more. He trades. God gives him back a return. And he comes back and says, Lord, look, you gave me five. I've traded. Now I've got 10. And he thinks he's done great stuff. And God says, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you were faithful over a few. I got more where that came from. I have more where that came. You thought you did good with the five to make it 10? Enter into the joy of the Lord. And when you enter in the joy of the Lord, you find out that 10 can become more in the presence of the Lord. So we want to understand that when we're talking about being stewards, that there are always things that God stewards into our care that are probably bigger than we realize. That the things God puts in our possession probably have more value than we even understand, yet God entrusts us. I look at my kids and I look at how they're growing up and I look at things that they're doing and I just say, wow, I didn't know these things were in them. There's certain things I saw in them, but certain things my kids do, I'm amazed. When my mother passed away, we had two funerals. We had a funeral in Atlanta and we had a funeral in Oakland. And when we had the funeral in Oakland, Derry got up, and the church seats probably about 2,000 people. The church is packed. Derry gets up, and Derry begins speaking, and I say, look at that. I can't believe this. I can't believe what's coming out of his mouth, because most stuff comes out of his mouth, it's got a joke at the end of it. But he got up and he spoke so wonderfully. I just was like, wow, that's my child. I can't believe this. And I see my children of different forms. I see Michaela has been doing stuff, and we were at this fashion show, and Michaela's walking down the runway, and I'm listening to people around her, and I'm like, that's my child. I can't believe this. That's my child. And Maya is always, Maya's when Maya's like 10 years old, I took her to a basketball camp, and so we're at the camp and we're getting ready and I turn around and look for her and she's got the camp director in a corner breaking stuff down to him. Like, oh Lord, that's my child. But there's more in them than I could have ever seen. I think it's appropriate on Mother's Day to think about motherhood and stewardship in the context of, as we've heard about the Word being our authority, and we've heard about what is in us in Christ, that we also consider the fact that we have been given stewardship in a context of care. If any of us had to talk about our moms, we talk about good moms. The good moms that we talk about become the moms that had a level of care that they gave to us. And that care included the nurture and sometimes the paddle. A good mom knows how to wipe your face with the left hand and spank you behind with the right hand. She knows how to wipe the tear away and draw another one out. A good mom has those strong qualities. Ambidextrous moms can use both hands. You know, the good mom that can drive down the road and put that arm out to stop you when the traffic gets tough. You know, that reflex. Even though you strapped in with a seatbelt and everything else, that arm is still coming out, right? And that good mom who prepares meals for you and helps you with different things, that good mom does those things. We don't always understand the qualities that we're living under as we're living in them. But we always can look back and realize, wow, I didn't know all this happened. I didn't know all this happened. Motherhood is a stewardship. And the stewardship becomes the care to bring something forth that God desires to be born. So when we think about motherhood and stewardship and what we've talked about so far, I would like to give you the, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm not going to try to preach this whole thing. I'm going to try to get you some keys here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When you get there, tell your neighbor, because I study my Bible, I knew where Thessalonians was. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, if that wasn't true, then you can look up at the screen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Very first thing is, we have been approved by God. Tell your neighbor, say, when I gave my life to God in Christ, I was approved. You were approved. As soon as you gave your life to Jesus, you became approved by God. See, sometimes we're waiting for something special to happen. We're waiting for something to occur that makes us special. But you're special once you say yes to God. Once you say yes to God, you've been approved by God. Your sins and lawless deeds are blotted out as soon as you say yes to Jesus. So once we say yes to Jesus, we become special. We become all of a sudden a new thing, a new creation, a new vessel with God. You may not feel different, but you are. So the very first thing is we've been approved by God. Why? The reason God approves you is because immediately, as soon as you say yes to Jesus, you become a steward of the gospel. As soon as you say yes to God, you become an official steward of the gospel. You've been entrusted with the gospel. When we think about stewardship, when this talk about Matthew 25, he gave gifts to each one according to their own ability. You need to know that when you say yes to God, you become able to communicate the truth of God to others. You are automatically, once you say yes, you're now equipped to communicate the goodness and the love of God to others. So much so that God's willing to entrust you with it as soon as he approves you. and you're not improved in your own behavior. See, that's what we've kind of religion sometimes teaches us, is that we have to become this perfect person in order to be qualified to talk to people about who God is. That we have to have all, we have to be just right, we have to be perfect, we have to know exactly what we're going to say, we have to be totally theologically straight. Now, we need to be theologically correct, but we need to be straight in the sense that we just know God. We know Him, and because I've had a relationship or a connection, I've been introduced to Him, I now have been approved to be a steward of this good news, of this gospel. What is it? The gospel's simple. It is four things. A, B, C, D. A, can you admit that every human being ever born was born a sinner, including you? Amen. Can we admit that? Can we come to the first understanding that man is born flawed? I see some really cute babies in here. Where's she? Is she asleep? There we go. Some cute babies in the room. Sinners. They're cute. I'm sorry. They're sinners. Sorry. I think they're really cute. She's really cute. And this baby's cute too. Cute babies, but they're sinners. Born that way. Born sinful. Not their fault. Yeah. Just born that way. First thing is, can you admit that? Can you, first point of the gospel, can we just admit that we're not born perfect? Because there's a school of thought in the world that says people are born perfect, but it's not true. Our first child, little Derry, he was born, we wrapped him up in all the right stuff, we brought him home, he never heard nothing, we played little Christian music in his little ears, we're playing the gospel in his ears, we're gonna raise him up, he's gonna be perfect. We're not letting nothing get in the circle. We got everything roped off. Ain't nothing touching him. Nothing gonna touch him. And he's, you know, he got, you know, won't let nobody say nothing around him. Can't watch nothing that's not outside influence. Got him in a bubble. We got him all wrapped up. That joker told a lie as soon as he could talk. I'm telling y'all the truth. I caught him. He's standing next to a plug. Just barely talk. Getting ready to pull the little thing out of the socket. I said, "Hey, stop." He said, "Kelly did it." Blame it on Kelly. Blame it on his godmother. Kelly did it. I just tore it, all that tape I had all around him, I tore it down. It was a failed experiment. Everybody's born a sinner. That's the A. Got to admit that. Got to admit everybody's born that way. B, can you believe? Can you believe that even though we've been born sinners, that God was aware of that? And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you believe that? If you can believe that, then the word tells us that if we believe in our heart, and number C, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that we shall be saved. Can you admit? Can you believe? Can you confess? What's D? Can you open yourself up to be discipled? Can you commit to grow, to not stay where we are, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to continue to move and to grow? If we can open ourselves up to four things, then now we've been entrusted with the stewardship. Now this stewardship is given to us, that we now are authorized to go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. With no shame, with no feeling bad about the fact. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 15. Paul is talking to the church that's been established in Rome. Paul has been an apostle for about 20 years at the point of this writing. He's been thrown in prison and been released. He's been on journeys and found himself back. And now he writes to the Roman church and he says to them, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He had told them, I had to preach to the Gentiles, I had to preach to other Jews, but I'm ready right now to preach to you. I'm ready to preach to you the gospel. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So let me tie this down with some very simple thing. Paul said in that book of Thessalonians, Paul wrote, he said, listen, we were approved as soon as we gave our lives to God. We were approved. We were given stewardship of the gospel. Then he told the Roman church, he said, I'm not ashamed. I will preach the gospel to you because the gospel itself is the power of God. Sometimes we're looking for the power of God every place. He said, you know what the real power of God is? The real power of God is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the fact that God existed in his own way and decided he was going to make a world. He decided he was going to speak and create things out of his words. He decided he was going to allow his word to stand. And then he wanted to reveal to us, once man is there and man falls, that he now is willing to write a whole Bible to show us the way of salvation. And that this good news is that God is not angry with man. God is bent on salvation for man. God's desire is to bring salvation, but the problem is we think God is condemning us, but the fact of the matter is I was born condemned. I was born under condemnation. I was already born that way. So because I was born that way, guess what? God had to come and send a Savior into the world. And some people like to make the argument, and this is, again, think about our theology, what we believe, because we have to get things straight. Sometimes people argue, well, you can't judge me because I was born this way. Yes, I know you were. Exactly. That's what I'm telling you. We're born under condemnation. And because we're born under condemnation, we need a Savior. We need salvation. We need God to touch us. We need God to extend his mercy and his grace to us. We need God to come and undo the sin nature that so easily causes me to fall, so easily causes me to be offended, so easily causes me to be angry. We need God to come in and touch those things and by his grace, cause those things to be under my subjection. I used to never be able to control my anger. I could control it to a degree because, you know, you have certain levels of self-control, but if you push the right button, it didn't make any difference where any of my personal lines were. You push that button, I'm going over. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? There's certain things people do to you and they, bam, they hit that button and it's over. I made a held it together for 25 years, and you push that one button, you get 25 years of stuff pressed down. Man, all I said to you was this. I know, but you get the release. Why? Because it's in there. And we can act like it's not, but it is. We need God. We need God's redemptive power. We need that blood of Jesus to cover our sins and to forgive us on the inside so we can forgive others. So these principles of truth, that number one, this word is an authority because this word shows us that this gospel is the power. The good news of Jesus Christ is the power that allows me to get my anger under control. The good news of Jesus Christ is what allows me to get all of the other thoughts in my head, get them under control. The good news of Jesus Christ is the power to give me a reason to live tomorrow and the day after and the day after. It's that good news that causes me to be changed. So we want to understand that number one, we're preaching this word because we've been entrusted with it. If we've been entrusted with a word, entrusted with this gospel, my question for us to meditate on as we get ready to leave is, If the master came back, how would he judge what we've been entrusted with? See, if we've all said yes to God and we've been entrusted with this good news, then the question is, if God showed up today and said, show me what the return is. See, most of us could say, you know what? With my gifts and talents, I could show God what I did with my gifts and talents. I could show God what I did with some of my relationships. God gave me a relationship. I cared for this. I cared for that. I took care of that. You know, God could say, okay, well done. Well done. But with the gospel, which we've been entrusted with, what would God say? Now, I don't tell you that to bring a burden on you. I tell you that to bring joy to you. Because what God says is, as long as you don't bury it in the ground, if you do something with it, you know, you don't have to earn what somebody else earned with it. You don't have to do what somebody else with it. You don't have to be a global evangelist to do something with the gospel. But can you just, with the people that are in your environment, say, you know what, Jesus loves you. Jesus sees you who you are. And you know what? God's got grace on you. And you know what? I think there's more in you that God can bring out of you if you let God inside. Can we just do that? Can we do that to people in our environment? Can we see when people are down and just say, you know what? I know you're feeling down today, but you know what? I think God's hand is near you. I think God wants to pull something out of you. I think God wants to bless you with every spiritual blessing. I think there's more in you. There's more in you. Can we obey God and love one another enough to call God's goodness out of each other? Can we love people enough to recognize, man, God's forgiveness is on me? See, this is what happens. The enemy will come to your life and put you under condemnation. And if he can keep you under condemnation, then you have nothing to tell anybody else. If demonic influence can get you into a position where you live under condemnation and you can't accept the forgiveness of God, if he can keep you under condemnation, he can stop you from using your stewardship. He can stop you from using the stewardship of this good news you've been given. The good news Hallelujah. Colossians 2 and 8. I'm going to read that and then we're going to be done. Colossians 2 and 8. A truth of how good God is. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? I love the passage that says that the handwriting of requirements that was laid against us, he's blotted out with his blood. All of the requirements, all the things we had to meet and had to do, God, through Christ, blotted it all out. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and through empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't let anyone cheat you. Anyone cheating you includes you. Don't let anyone cheat you includes you. Don't let your self-perception or things that you think about yourself, don't let those things stop you from receiving what God says about you in his word. Don't let the philosophy, well, you know, I came from here, so I can't be that. You know, I did this, and so I can't do that. You know, I this. No, don't let all that philosophy get you out of the truth of the word that says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. Don't let your self-perception, I'm this age, I'm getting this old and I can't do this. I'm getting this. Don't let that stop you. That's the world and not Christ. Moses was 80 years old when God said, come, lead my people out of darkness. Abraham's 86 years old, having a baby, and God said, no, that ain't even the right baby. You're going to have more than that. Then turns 99, has the child of promise. His wife dies. He gets a new wife and had 12 more kids. They forget about telling you that story. Age is not a factor. Your limitations are not a factor. It's about what the word says. Don't let any possible thing cheat you out of what God has for you. Nothing. But it all begins with the stewardship of this gospel that we've been given and our willingness to step out in faith and live by that. Live by the fact I'm a carrier of good news. I am a carrier of good news. Everywhere I go, I got good news. Everywhere I go, I have good news. Everywhere I go. Sometimes I go places I don't even realize I'm in a bad place because I'm so full of good news. I don't even realize it's a bad place because I'm so full of good news. We got to know that. So we're going to close right now because I could go on this subject all day long, and I'm not. I'm going to pull it back right now. So I'd like to have you stand on your feet for just a moment, please. Beware. Don't let anybody cheat you. Don't get cheated. Do not get cheated. Tell your neighbor, say, I refuse to be cheated out of being a good steward of this good gospel. Tell your other neighbor, say, I got good news. And I'm ready to tell somebody. Hallelujah. There's this old show that used to come on TV.